We'll now open the Word of God in the New Testament. We first turn to the Gospel according to John and read chapter 21, the verses 15 through 19, after which we turn to Peter's first epistle. But first, John 21, page 1078 in our Pew Bible, 1078. John 21, verse 15, this is the word of God. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." We now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1204, 1204. And we read from chapter 2, verse 21. 2, verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And then we take our text from chapter 5, the verses 1 through 4. Chapter 5, the first four verses are our text. "So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today, brothers and sisters, we receive new office bearers. We that is the beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This event of receiving new office bearers is evidence that you are beloved. You are congregation of Christ. That's a beautiful name. It's also a proper name. Congregation. Grex being the root word of the word congregation. Grex meaning flock. You are the flock, the Grex, brought together by Christ, the Good Shepherd. He shows himself the good, the beautiful shepherd by giving us new office bearers or assistant shepherds. It should not surprise us, beloved, to hear the Apostle Peter speak about Christ as the chief shepherd or as shepherd and overseer who would lay down his life for his sheep. He saw him perform as the good shepherd. Peter also witnessed his faithfulness when he suffered and died for the sheep. That's when the sheep were scattered. Yet no sooner had he risen from the dead or he assumed his work as shepherd again. That's when he said that he would go ahead of his sheep to Galilee. At that time also, he entrusted Peter with the task of assistant shepherd. In his task description, the Lord expressed himself in the terminology of the shepherd. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Thus, when Peter addresses the elders among the congregations in the dispersion, he describes their task as well in similar terms. Considering the position of the believers in the midst of this world as strangers who are scattered, beloved, Peter is concerned about their safety, their protection. He exhorts the elders to take care of the flock of God. He alerts the entire congregation to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. And such resistance by faith also requires the care of the office bearers. Feed the lambs. The sheep take care of the flock. However, then already the Apostle Peter was aware of the suffering that was experienced elsewhere. While the chief shepherd is in heaven, his assistant shepherds were charged with the pastoral care and protection of the flock of his father. Besides entrusting this flock to the assistant shepherds, his apostles, Christ left his Catholic flock in the care of the overseers. What a responsible task that is, considering the price he paid for his flock. What vulnerable position it is, considering the weaknesses of these servants and the threats to which the flock is exposed. However, seeing the certainty of Christ's ascension to authority and power and the assurance of his divine presence and the anticipation of his glorious return, the Apostle Peter can exhort his fellow servants to faithfulness and love for the flock by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I proclaim Peter's appeal to the servants in the flock of God. Tend the flock of Christ. Tend the flock as Christ. Tend the flock to Christ. So that's how I would like to summarize the message of our text. Peter's appeal to the servants in the flock of God. tend the flock of Christ, as Christ, and unto Christ. So first of all, tend the flock of Christ. In our text, brothers and sisters, Peter addresses the congregation directly and the elders indirectly. Peter is speaking in a very personal way. The word he uses for appeal, for exhort, denotes that in his address, he is calling the elders to his side. He wants to make a personal appeal to these fellow servants of the Lord. This personal appeal may have been instigated by the difficult situation in which the congregation finds itself. As leaders of the congregation, the elders bear a special responsibility in a time of crisis. Although Peter uses the word elders only, we do know from the stage in the development of the organization of the early church that also the deacons are included in this appeal. Much of this organization and the functioning remind of the time of the old dispensation when the elders in every city included the servants who looked after the widows and the needy. In the New Testament church, these elders are found in the midst of the congregation. The elders among you, he says. Apparently, they did not propose themselves as leaders, but they were appointed or chosen for that office. Those in your charge, Peter calls their work, which they should tend not because you must, but because you are willing. So these elders are not standing above the congregation, but in the midst of the congregation. Hence, Peter is speaking via the congregation to the elders and deacons as if the congregation forms a circle around the elders. Now, when he addresses this congregation, beloved, the apostle does not place himself before or above the leaders either, but beside them. In a way, he considers himself a colleague. Peter, too, is an elder. Even though he has a special place in the kingdom of God as servant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he considers himself a fellow elder. Christ himself had called him to bear witness of the suffering and resurrection. In that capacity, and with his experience, Peter also has much to share and pass on as former disciple of the Lord Jesus. Thus, he calls himself the fellow elder because he is the best known, yet by doing so, he does not elevate himself above the elders who are appointed in every place. Peter himself would certainly never have approved of the exalted position the tradition in the Roman Catholic Church gives him as Pope. No, they have a common calling, namely to tend the flock of God. As fellow elder, Peter feels himself co-responsible for the flock. Hence, the writing of this letter and the voicing of this appeal. So, as fellow elder, Peter exhorts the elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, that is in your charge. The people of God are a people who, like a flock of sheep, need intensive care. It is remarkable, however, that he describes the task of the elders in terms that are derived from the work of a shepherd, while nowhere are they called shepherds explicitly. The Apostle Paul, who has been inspired by the image of the flock as well, does not call the elders in Ephesus shepherds either. Only once does Paul speak about the evangelist, pastors, and teachers in Ephesians 4, verse 11, but then he refers to one group of people who, as pastors and teachers, tend the flock of God with the Christian doctrine. The Bible attributes the position of shepherds exclusively to God. Even the king is never referred to by the title of shepherd of his people. Only of the Messiah we read in Matthew 2, verse 6, the prophecy that he will be the shepherd of my people Israel, which is a quotation from Micah 2, verse 5, verse 2. As fulfillment of that prophecy, the Lord Jesus calls himself the good, literally the beautiful shepherd of his people, and presents himself that way in the announcement of his suffering and death for the sake of his sheep. However, even though Peter was entrusted by Christ with the task to take care of his lambs, his sheep, Peter does not present himself as shepherd of the flock, but as slave, as servant of Jesus Christ, as you can also see in his second epistle, verse 1. The lambs, the sheep, are Christ's. They are his flock, of which he is and remains the good shepherd. He bought the flock for God so that he may be called the good shepherd and overseer of their souls, the chief shepherd. The elders, therefore, may be involved in the care of his flock, yet the good shepherd does not transfer his position, his possession, neither his pastoral status. How important this is for the place of the office bearers in the midst of the congregation. Office bearers in the service of the good shepherd are indeed lifted out above themselves. And what great honor and gift of grace it is to be deemed worthy of this service. Peter, more than anyone else, was aware of this privileged position by grace. Office bearers, however, are not elevated above the congregation, for that congregation has been blessed so abundantly with many and various gifts, as Peter wrote already in chapter 4, verse 10, that the service of the elders is only one among the many services that are rendered in her midst by the power of God. Yet the office bearers do have a special position among the congregation, namely in the way of supervising the flock, serving as overseers. Supervision and discipline typically is the task of the shepherd, so that the office bearers, as assistant shepherds, or shepherd's boys, if you like, be it that it is not a reference to your young age, but they are called to tend the flock in that way on behalf of the owner, God. So, brothers office bearers, the shepherd of this flock also is Jesus Christ, who bought her for God, the owner, and trusted the supervision and care to you, his servants. Your task it is to organize the care of this flock, to supervise her walk and direction, and to take care of her for her well-being and protection. The sheep may not become an easy prey of the lion. In the dangerous situation in which the flock finds itself, you will have to be extra on your guard, watching all influences, guarding against all inroads of the evil one. There are many dangers. Many forces are threatening the church today, forces from outside in the many spirits seeking to lure us into the world, into worldly trends and tendencies. This is the flock of Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep and the guardian of their souls. And you are Christ's servants and assistants in this work. It is your task to care for the flock, in tending the sheep, to protect the flock by guarding the sheep. This, in main lines, is the task description which the Apostle Peter gives. And that should suffice. Peter leaves the details up to your discretion to fill them in by your responsibility in the specific circumstances of this local congregation. However, what all the office bearers must have in common is the way of shepherding. Our second point, tend the flock as Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Peter is writing this exhortation not only as fellow elder, but also as a witness, namely a witness of the suffering of Christ. In focus here is the suffering of the Good Shepherd throughout the time of his ministry. Of this suffering, Peter is a witness in a double sense of the words, an eyewitness and a crown witness. Christ himself appointed them in that position, and in the public appearance of the apostles after Christ's ascension, it was Peter especially who presented them as witnesses, witnesses of his suffering and resurrection. With his own eyes, Peter has seen the way of suffering for his sheep. In all the compassion and care for the lost sheep of Israel, but especially in the end, in Gethsemane and at Golgotha. Hence, he writes, I exhort you as witness of the suffering of Christ, of the Messianic Shepherd, the Lord of Psalm 23, and the servant of Isaiah 53, that is. Now, as such a witness, Peter exhorts the office bearers to follow this model of suffering of Christ and the example of his spontaneous and total dedication. In other words, they have to tend the flock as Christ. And by means of a threefold contrast, Peter explains to the office bearers how they ought to work among the flock and how not. In this way, the office bearers themselves must be a model for others, portraying the gospel of the new life in Christ. The Apostle Peter himself can be recognized so well in this respect, in the way the Holy Spirit of Christ has rehabilitated him through the power of Christ's resurrection. Also, the Apostle Paul was very conscious of this function as model, showing by his attitude what should be the typical performance of the leaders of the flock. Thus, the Apostle Peter warns for the three sins to which office bearers are prone so easily, contrasting them by the way Christ performed his ministry. We all realize that by nature, we are not inclined to give away all our spare time. By nature, we tend to use any position of leadership to our own gain. And by nature, there is the weakness of domineering. There is not an elder who will not readily admit that at one moment or another, he could be accused of this. And if you don't want to ask them, you may well consider Peter's own inclination. Therefore, Peter testifies of Christ's suffering and exhorts, tend the flock as Christ. As Christ, who did it not because he had to, but because he wanted to. So do you tend to flock willingly. Don't look upon the task of office bearer as a bothersome burden, especially because leaders in Christ share in his suffering, shame, and slander too. But give yourself to this task with enthusiasm, voluntarily, so that you can do the work with joy. As Christ went after those who strayed and taught the ignorant and fed the hungry and showed compassion to the sick, so you must show a ready mind, a forward spirit, not for personal gain or honor, but in eager service to God. As Christ, by example and precept, taught his disciples that among them leadership should not be like it is with the worldly leaders, domineering it over their subjects, only the will and desire to serve may dominate among them. Do you now understand, beloved, why the Lord Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Peter had answered that question, grieved that his master had to repeat it thrice, realizing also that it was because of his weaknesses and inclinations that he did so. "Yes, Lord, I love you," he had answered, "for without love we cannot serve him." It was by love only that the Christ could be the good shepherd. It is by love only, love to the Father, love for the flock of God, that we can serve him. Yes, then you will be humble also, brothers and sisters, in your judgment over the office bearers, when you realize that for them the same love of Christ is required as you are to give to your husbands, as for your love for the brotherhood, as for your love even for your enemies. As Christ sacrificed himself, so do you sacrifice. Do you love me more than they? "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Help me in my lack of love." In this way, beloved, the office bearers are able to suffer as Christ, to bear pain as Christ, to accept reproach as Christ. They will tend to flock on behalf of God as Christ, according to the will of God as Christ, for the same purpose of God as Christ. With such a view at Christ, they will realize that they won't gain much by it. They won't get much honor in that position. The office is not for the purpose of honor. Anyone thinking so should be reminded of Judas, who was seeking his office for gain, for honor too, and see where it brought him. No, in all their service, the office bearers should keep the flock in mind, which has been entrusted to their charge, in their care. In using that expression, "in their charge," beloved, the apostle indicates that each office bearer does not need to bear the full responsibility for the entire flock, but must concentrate on the part that is entrusted to his care. While Peter is speaking to the office bearers in a local congregation or flock of Christ, speaking about those in their charge, those as your lot, literally, or as your part, he implies that this flock is subdivided, somewhat in the way we have our ward system. Tending the flock of God in a certain place, the office bearers have a common responsibility as well as a pastoral task among a part of the flock. Instead of domineering over their ward, they must build up a personal relationship with their ward. Office bearers may nurture the members entrusted to them in their ward. They may care for them, protect them, but not domineer over them. By their devoted attention for the sheep, they are examples for the whole flock. By their willing service to the sheep, they will lead them to the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd does not have a part of the sheep under his care, but he oversees the totality of the flock. Under his jurisdiction, we see every sheepfold in every place and the entire flock of all times and all places. Hence, office bearers who are called to tend the flock as Christ should also realize that they are accountable to Christ. Indeed, for all the work of the assistant shepherds and of the chief shepherd is directed to the glorious manifestation of Christ. Which brings us to our third point, tend the flock unto Christ. Brothers and sisters, the third aspect which the Apostle Peter expresses is that he writes as one who is a partaker in the glory to be revealed. Because of what he experienced with Christ, the apostle is united with Christ so intimately and so intensely that he already participates in Christ's future glory. The same applied, however, to the readers of his letter, as we can read in chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Perhaps Peter was thinking of the transfiguration on the mount, the moment in which the glory of Christ had been taken from the future and placed in the foreground. Peter, John, and James had been eyewitnesses on this holy mount of the greatness of Christ when he received the honor and glory from the Father. Just before Christ began his trip to Jerusalem, where the suffering would come to a climax, he received the encouragement of this glory which was awaiting him. In view of the sacrifices for service, therefore, and with respect to their predicted suffering, Peter holds up the anticipation of their share in the glory. But Peter was not only a witness of this glory, he also says, I became a partaker of it. Peter had seen the glory of the resurrection, and through Christ he was made a partaker of it in the renewal of his own life. Ever since, he realized that taking part in the work of Christ as servant and in the suffering of Christ as office bearer, he was sharing in the glory of Christ. This is what he writes just before our text. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Chapter 4, 14. Now it is with a view to Christ, brothers and sisters, that this participation in blessing and glory is held up in Peter's exhortation. For the chief shepherd is going to be manifested, Peter writes. The work of the office bearers done here and now will be presented to Christ at that occasion. For when Peter is looking forward to the manifestation of the chief, he clearly alludes to the day of the victory as that of an emperor. Then all the work which is done on his behalf by his assistant shepherds, and which is done in his spirit by the office bearers, and which resulted in the glorious fruits among the flock. All that work will then be presented to the chief shepherd. How glorious a moment that will be, we can only imagine. Then he will give the crown of glory. Then he himself will appear crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death, as we read in Hebrews 2, verse 9. Then all who loved his appearing and who remained faithful to his calling will receive the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Like shepherd, like servants, he is and remains the shepherd and overseer of our souls. It is he, brothers, office bearers, and congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring us into his glory by his Spirit, the Spirit of the Good Shepherd, yes, who will unite us with him in the glory of his Father. Amen.